So many of you know that for years, I don't even know how many years, on Mother's Day, I have been doing sermons with my mom. And some of you have actually asked me when my dad is going to speak on Father's Day. That has not gone with me not inviting. It has to do with him not accepting that invitation to this point. But on the flip side, my children have offered to do a sermon with me on Father's Day. And though I really like and appreciate the idea, I don't know if we're quite ready for that. I have not, I think, told them and really taught them that the pulpit on Sunday morning would not be a proper time or a place for a roast. So we're going to be patient, trusting that they will continue to mature. And someday, Lord willing, I will do a Father's, an inspirational Father's Day sermon with my three children. You might be able to handle it, Tay. Might. It's the other two that I'm worried about. But so even though Dad's not willing to come and speak, growing up, I had several opportunities to have what my dad would refer and still refers to as a fireside chat. And these chats were not just passing on information, important information like, you know, when to plant or, you know, what farmers would do, when to till or those kind of things. These discussions were deep, meaningful discussions that had to do with moral issues, faith issues, relationship issues, or as my dad reminded me this morning, talking about sinful stupidity, which was a term that cropped up in those fireside chats more often than I'd care to admit. Did you ever give Christy a fireside chat, or was it just me? I know later in life she had to have one, but I think primarily it was me. So these talks were, I thought I'd get an amen, but that's okay. These talks were, again, about just passing wisdom on, and really, as I look back, they really played a role in developing me into the man I am today, and I appreciate that. I did not appreciate them then at all. When my dad said it was time for a fireside chat, I quickly was racking my brain of what I did and how I could put spin on it so it wouldn't be as bad as it was, right? And so, but my dad, I don't believe, was the first father ever to come up with this concept of a fireside chat. I actually believe that King Solomon, back in the day, would sit down on occasion and have a fireside chat with his son. And when you read the book of Proverbs, it kind of reads like that. So I want you to imagine this morning, okay? King Solomon, and he's asking his teenage son to his man cave. And this man cave is this big room with a maybe a big open hearth in the middle. My dad didn't have a man cave growing up, so literally the fireside chat came from the fact that we would sit on buckets in front of our wood-burning stove down in our basement. But even though the Bible does not say that Solomon had a man cave, I really believe that that's true. I think he wanted to, when he engaged with his son in this way, this is a heart-to-heart kind of discussion. It was always one that Mom and Christy knew if we were having a fireside chat, you did not disturb that because those were important things that were going on. And so this was not some discussion that could happen in the throne room. And the reason I believe that Solomon had some sort of man cave, the dude had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That man needed a space for himself. And you men, I know you want to amen me, but you don't have to, all right? I get you'd get in trouble. And I would even go as far as this. I bet he had armed guards. Because if the 700 wives and 300 concubines knew where he was, you knew if they had something to say, they were going to go. So just imagine, maybe it's a cave. Maybe it's even like a secret passage out of the, you know, the palace where him and his son could go, and the fire is only the light. And so just imagine him sitting with his son, and he wants to pour into his son's lives. And I think Proverbs 4 really, as a chapter, and you can turn there, it's 5:11, really kind of gives us that feeling of a father pouring into his son. And so go ahead and turn there. We're actually not going to read until later, verse 10. But you can go ahead and turn there and be ready. And so let's just break this discussion down and get started. So the first two verses say this: Listen, children, to a father's instruction. Be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teachings. So Solomon right here is saying, okay, son, look, this is important. This is important things that you need to understand. Ultimately, he's saying, pay attention. I'm not. This is not just some chit chat. This is not just some fly by night thing. This is something that I want you to understand. And he even goes on to share where he got it in the first place. Verse 3, when I was a son with my father, he taught me, and he said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Give wisdom and insight, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. So Solomon's saying, look, son, this is something that Grandpa David told me at one point. And this is not, again, this is not just passing on information. You think of David as a father and the warrior king that he was. I'm sure he taught his son how to use a sling. I'm sure he taught his son how to keep a spear sharp. I'm sure he taught his son to keep an eye on other people because of all his dealings with King Saul. There were practical things that David had taught his son. But here, Solomon is talking about wisdom. And when we look at the scripture, wisdom is practical information about the things of the heart, right? Kind of what my dad, the moral issues of life, how to make decisions, how to truly live God's way, those important aspects of life that you don't tend to learn in an information-based schooling. He is imploring his son to get wisdom. And consider this source, right? This is Solomon. And we know earlier on in his life, Solomon was given a choice by God, right? I'll give you anything. You know, you can have wealth, you can have this, you can have whatever. And what did Solomon choose? He chose wisdom. So here he knows and he understands. And he does not regret that choice because he's sharing with his son. This is important. Now, even though you have to question his lack of wisdom in the female area, that's an entirely different sermon. And I have to say, you kind of wonder at what point is Proverbs 4 written? Is it before he had 700 wives and before his heart had gone toward idols? Or if he was sharing with his son, don't be like me, or he was saying, look, I chose wisdom and it was the best choice. But check out to the extent Solomon, so he's encouraging his son. Look at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever else you get insight. So basically, this verse says what? Wisdom begets wisdom. Now, it sounds kind of strange. It almost feels like, you know what? People complain, well, I can't get a job because I don't have experience, and you can't get experience if you don't have a job. So to get wisdom, you have to have wisdom. Well, when we look at what really is it's not quite the same. Solomon is telling his son, and he's explaining, look, you have to seek it. You have to go after it. It's out there. It can be found. And frankly, I'm pouring some in. And as you listen to what I'm giving you, you will be able to take this and even gain more wisdom as time goes by. I think the second part of this doesn't really give us a whole sense. So look at this in a different version. The last part of that. Solomon says, though it cost all of you, this is the NIV, though it cost all of you, get understanding. Though it cost all that you have. Now understand again, let that sink in. Consider the source. At this time, Solomon arguably is the richest person on the planet, probably one of the most powerful. He had an incredible amount of influence. He had all sorts of success. And yet Solomon is sharing with his son, though it cost all you have, go get wisdom. Sounds kind of extreme, doesn't it? But here's the thing, Solomon understood, and maybe it was because he had experienced all those things. He knew the importance. He understood what was at stake. True wisdom gives us perspective. True wisdom gives us motive. True wisdom gives us a mindset and an eyesight for the eternal. Both God is eternal and ultimately our place in it. Wisdom hits at the true heart of what this life is all about. So do we think it's important to gain wisdom? Is it still important for us, or is this just Old Testament? Absolutely it is. I would argue you look at our country today, and wisdom is sorely lacking. We're wrapped up into a bunch of things, information or desires, all that stuff, where again, if we have God's perspective, God's motive, and our eyes toward the eternal, it changes everything. This is wisdom. But again, so Solomon's telling his son, look, you need to get wisdom any way you can get it. You need to seek it. You need to go after it. It doesn't matter how much it costs you. It is worth it. That in itself, the understanding of what extent we need to go after wisdom. And how do we do it in 2018? It's the word. It's church. It's prayer. It's fellowship. It's the fellowship of believers. It's being in Bible study. It's those kind of things. Choosing to allow God's word to enter our hearts and change us and transform us. That's where we get wisdom. But then Solomon gets into the nitty-gritty. It's not just here you need to get wisdom. He gets to the certain points of it. So I'm going to read verses 10 through 27 of Proverbs 4. Hear, my child, and accept my word, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the ways of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Again, he's still continuing going, this is important. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the ways of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not go on. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what they stumble over. My child, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Again, he's saying, son, pay attention. This is important. Do not let them escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who have them and healing to all the flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, and from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put divisive talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Keep straight the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So I think, for me, there's kind of four practical ways and things that Solomon is hammering his son with, his children with, and they're there for us. Verse 14, 15. First, do not enter the path of wickedness, the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evildoers. Avoid it. Do not go onto it. Turn away from it and pass on. Here, I'll translate this into dad terms. All right? Don't go there. All right? You ever heard that from me? Just don't go there. And what does that mean? And it makes perfect sense. Look, if you know you're going to be tempted, if you know certain friends are just going to woo you into places and into things that you should not be, it's really the simplest way to not be tempted is what? Not to go there. Perfectly simple, practical. How easy is it to live there? Looking back, my dad on a regular basis would say, son, if you're being tempted or you know you're going to be, run. I don't care if you have to leave your car, do whatever it takes. Just don't stay where you're being tempted. I honestly, at this point in my life, wish I would have listened to that advice a little more than I did. Don't go there. Next piece of advice we see in verse 23. Keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Simply put, guard your heart. Another version puts it like this. Above all else, watch over your heart. Diligently guard it. Because from a sincere and pure heart come the good and noble things of life. Diligently guard it. Why? How many things in this world are trying to snatch your heart? It's staggering. I mean, if you honestly would sit down and think about all the things that are screaming for your love, your desire, your resources, all those things. And Solomon's telling his kid, look, you got to guard your heart. Why? Because out of it comes the good and the noble things of life. The Bible sees the heart really as the essence of who you are. I mean, the heart is mentioned over 700 times in the Bible. And even Jesus made an issue of pointing these out. Here's a quick sample, just a couple verses. Matthew 6:2 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Matthew 12:34 says, for out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, dad translation here, garbage in, garbage out, right? We've heard that from our dads. Our heart is the seat of our motivation. It's the heart of our feelings. In the heart, we determine how we will speak, how we will behave, how will we respond to life circumstances. Here's the thing. You know what? You can put a mask on for a while. You might be able to fake it for a while, but ultimately what's in your heart comes out. It affects your decision making. It affects on how you react to things. It affects how you treat people. And on top of it all, I will argue, it affects how you witness for Jesus Christ to other people. Where's your heart? We have to guard it. Because where your treasure is, that's where it's going to be, and the overflow of your heart is what your mouth says. I will tell you, you spend any length of time with someone, and again, we're not called to judge, but you can tell how much they love Jesus after a time because of what the words come out of their mouth. I mean, you can't hide that, right? And then Jesus also understood this about the heart. 13:15. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Here's the thing. In that verse, notice where were the people's, we can assume, right? Where were the people's heart before this verse, right? It was in the right place. It didn't say stayed calloused. It became calloused. If you don't protect your heart, you can be led away. If we are not doing the things to stay close to God, if we're not in the Word, if we're not in church, if we're not choosing to fill our hearts and protect our hearts from the things of this world will draw us away. And sadly, when you look at the story of Solomon, it appears that he did not follow his own advice. Again, I don't know at what point Proverbs 4 was written, whether he was trying to pour into his son when he knew the truth, or he was trying to pour into his son going, "Dad, man, don't do what Dad did because he had all these wives. They all came with their own idols. And so instead of listening to the nagging, he just said, go ahead, worship however you wanted." And eventually what happened? He was drawn into that. His heart became calloused because he didn't guard his heart. And there's the guy who God blessed with all that wisdom. We are not in that category. So this idea of guarding our heart should be near and dear to us. If we don't protect us, you think Satan's just going to leave you alone? No, because you have a witness. You could do things for the kingdom. He doesn't like that, so we have to guard our heart. And then we get to, I would say that everyone sitting here with a father has heard this one, right? Verse 24, put away from your crooked speech and put devious talk from your mouth. Again, don't recognize it. Watch your mouth. Or maybe on a stronger term, shut your mouth. Or keep your mouth shut. Or any one of those that anybody here never heard that from your father? Yeah, right? We get that. My dad used to do it in Creole, right? So we'd be out somewhere and he didn't like something I was saying. He'd be like, family bouche. And people didn't know what that meant, but that was Haitian for shut your mouth. Because I don't know if he didn't want, you know, why did you do that? Was it just so that other people didn't know? I guess it never dawned on me, or we were embarrassing you as a parent and you just dealt with that. I don't know. So family bouche, watch your mouth. I mean, I've done entire sermons on this one. I mean, we know what this means. This verse doesn't need deep theological unpacking. We don't need to do an exegesis on this. I mean, we're just not good at doing it. How many ways does your mouth get you in trouble? Gossip, lying, criticism, judging, backbiting, cursing, slander, backtalk. And how many did I miss? I mean, my word, on any given day, our mouth will get us in trouble if we don't keep pouring the power of the Holy Spirit of it. We don't keep praying, Lord, help me watch my mouth. Go before it because it's a wonderful, powerful, it's like the internet, right? A wonderful, powerful tool for good. But man, now Norm, now there's some good things. You don't get to shake your head, no. But man, it also can bring a whole lot of evil and wickedness in the world. So you need to watch it. You need to learn godly control. Watch your mouth. And then finally, he gives a piece of advice that shows up in the last part of this chapter, verses 25 through 27. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Keep straight the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In short, Solomon's telling his son to watch his step. And this is different from that first piece, right? That first piece is more about, look, don't go places where you're going to be tempted. If you know evil exists there, then just don't go there. This is more of the line of keep your eyes on God. Keep moving straight for him and don't compromise in your pursuit. That whole don't turn to the left or to the right. Why? God's got a path. God's got a plan for each and every one of us. Right? And there it is. And the more we seek him, and where we seek him, he pours that out to us. He makes it clear. But in our humanness and in our brokenness, what happens? The world around us, which is all around that path, looks so good. And so we go here, and we go there, and we either compromise what we know is right, or we decide to do this versus what God tells us to do. And he said, I mean, Solomon's putting out there, there is a blessing when we straightly follow God, keeping our eyes on him in all those ways. When we compromise with the world, not only does it tend to harm us, but it tends to hurt our witness, and it can hurt people around us. To walk straight in the path of the Lord. Do not swerve to the right, to the left. All good practical advice from a father. It's good for us to hear. My prayer for each and every one of you as I was prepping this was that nugget of truth that the Holy Spirit maybe hit you with. If nothing else, the watch your mouth is something we all can use. But again, just be continued to be challenged and encouraged in your pursuit of God. Because he's not done with you, and he's transforming you into his likeness. He has amazing things that he wants you to do for the kingdom, and these kind of practical things help us in that walk. Don't go where we know evil is unless God has called you to go and preach into it, right? Guard our hearts from the things of this world. Keep our mouth shut when we aren't supposed to speak, and then walk in that straight path. Do not compromise in our faith. And as for us, for fathers, keep pouring wisdom into your kids. Keep being a living example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. They might not say they like it, they might complain about it, but they need that example. And as they're older, they will come to appreciate what you poured into their lives. Invite them to sit down and have a fireside chat. Now, every Father's Day, we like to give gifts, and I always kind of struggle because I'm thinking, how many bookmarks and pens with Bible verses do you really need on them? So I came as I was prepping up the sermon, I'm thinking, there's got to be something with fire. And so my encouragement is, as you go out and you grab one of those little packets, read the instructions, use it the way you see fit. But my hope and prayer is that you use it to have a great time with your kids and that you sit down and share some wisdom with them. Please pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, again, first and foremost, I thank you and praise you for being a good father. And your love for us is amazing, and how you continue to not give up on us, even when we are entrenched in stupid sinfulness and we choose our own ways and we compromise and we take the path to the right, we take the path to the left, we say things we shouldn't say and all those things. And yet you continue to love us, you continue to forgive us, you continue to beckon us forward towards you in love and goodness, Lord. So just don't give up on us, and we thank you that you don't. Keep pouring into us, make us your children, make us reflect more and more of Jesus. And just in this week, help us not miss any opportunity that you have for us, not only to grow our faith in you, but also to advance the kingdom. And we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word and loving us enough to give it to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.